Good morning, and turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 118, right in the middle of your Bible. While you're turning there, let me remind you of the Tabernacle series beginning a week from today at Bethany. Some of you know that Randy Amos in Schenectady, New York, Rochester, New York, rather, had a Tabernacle model built some years ago. The furnishings nearly full size, like three-quarter scale. It was built for the purpose of setting it up in shopping malls and flea markets and county fairs and gymnasiums, that sort of thing. If you set the model up to scale, it is 50 feet across and 15 feet wide. Well, there are not a lot of chapel buildings that will hold a model that size, okay? So what we're doing at Bethany is taking out a whole series of pews in the front of the building and compressing the length of the model just to get it in. So it's going to be kind of fascinating to see, kind of a walk through, if you will, hands-on of that Old Testament structure. That model has been passed on to Brother Larry Price down in Florida. He is traveling with it now. Brother Randy and his wife are moving to the Pacific Northwest and storing it and handling it. And upstate New York has been a chore for him because of winter and all that. It has its own trailer and everything. So Larry is going to start that series next Sunday. In the will of the Lord, there will be four evening sessions, which would be of interest to your schedule. Sunday evening at 6, there'll be a light supper afterwards. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening at 7, and we'll be serving a light supper before the sessions, 6 o'clock, those three evenings. There's no charge for the meal. All the food has been provided. We invite you to come out and enjoy that series as much as fits your particular schedule here. As I understand it, Larry will be at Camp Hope with that model later this year. They set it up in the Anderson area and Spartanburg area back in the fall. So Larry's beginning to get around with that model and use that as a teaching tool. And his point of emphasis is it's a pattern of better things to come. And my understanding from what I have heard is he will be paralleling the book of Hebrews and our privilege as worshipers by looking at that fascinating model. So put that on your calendar as well and come out and enjoy a time of fellowship, and we will feed you if you can come along as well. Look forward to good times of fellowship, okay? Psalm 118 is right in the middle of the Bible. Some have said the very middle chapter of the Bible is 117, which is the tiniest little psalm. Others have said if you count from Genesis and Revelation and start counting verses working toward the middle of the Bible, and you count down like 594 verses in each direction, you'll come out to Psalm 118 and verse 8, which says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men." So in essence, if that's the hinge point of Scripture, then we've got an incredible challenge there. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. Or as the next verse says, better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes, obviously depending on your translation. You and I have been disappointed by men, people. Whether a Sunday school teacher, a youth director, a camp director, a personal friend, a family member, a parent, a spouse, the list goes on. We've been disappointed with people. We've been disappointed with government. We've been disappointed in the business world. We've been disappointed just period. Because when we put our confidence in sinful people, they're just as prone to failure as we are. They have their strengths and weaknesses just as we do. And our hopes are dashed sometimes because we put our confidence in them instead of putting our confidence and trust in the Lord. And so if, in fact, that's kind of the hinge point of Scripture, I've not sat down and counted out all those verses, okay? Then it's a verse you and I can bank on, because it does seem to be a premise of the overall teaching of the Word of God. Our eternal destiny is sealed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he can take care of the job interview next week. He can take care of the doctor's visit. He can take care of the application for the scholarship, and on the list goes, okay? So I'd like to look together with you at Psalm 118. We'll move along as rapidly as we can this morning. If there's insufficient time, we'll just pick it up again next week and carry on. It's a fascinating psalm. It's one that is familiar to you. You and I sing, "This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." That verse is found later on in this fascinating psalm as well. So, Psalm 118 begins with a simple statement at the heading of the psalm. It is the loving kindness of the Lord. That is to say, God's grace, God's mercy, God's care upon us day in, day out. His loving kindness heaped upon us. So that's the title of the psalm. First verse says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." You will remember reading that at the beginning of Psalm 106, at the beginning of Psalm 107, when the writer there is reviewing the entire history of the nation of Israel in two lengthy psalms. You see it at the beginning of this psalm. You'll see it down at the end of the psalm repeated again in verse number 29. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Go over a few pages to Psalm 136, if you would, please. We'll come back to 118 in just a moment. Look at Psalm 136. There the psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Same statement. "For his mercy endures forever." That point will be emphasized in 118. Now he says, verse 2 of Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the God of gods." Give thanks to God because he is good, by definition. Give thanks to him because he is the God of all gods, small g. He's the one who reigns supreme in the universe for all the ages of eternity, verse 2. His mercy endures forever. Verse 3, "Give thanks to the Lord of lords," small l. His mercy endures forever. And down in verse 26, the end of the psalm, "Give thanks to the God of heaven. His mercy endures forever." I skipped verse 2, didn't I? No, I did. I read that. God of gods, Lord of lords, right? Give thanks to this one who rules, who reigns. In a day yet to come, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So back to Psalm 118, if you would, please. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." The psalmist has said back in Psalm number 86, you'll remember, God is good because he is ready to forgive and he is plenteous or generous in his mercy, his loving kindness. Forgiveness. Do you know anything about God's forgiveness? Have you ever personalized that? Have you ever made that your own? All of us make mistakes. All of us do dumb things. All of us offend others at some point. But to know that we have been forgiven by that individual bridges tremendous relationship. And so it is in our relationship with the God of heaven. Give thanks to God because he is good. That is to say, he's ready to forgive. Psalmist said in Psalm 86, God is great because he does wondrous things. He's a good God, yes. But he's a great God. Great is thy faithfulness. How great thou art. The marvel of creation and the marvel of the work of salvation, redemption, as we know it. And the psalmist also has reminded us God is gracious. He's full of compassion. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So when the psalmist says, as he does in several psalms, "Give thanks to the Lord because he's good," doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do good things for us day after day, as you and I define the term, but simply a statement of God's character. God is good. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 and said, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." We may not see that or understand that this side of eternity. Remember the story in the book of Ezra. As the children of Israel are rebuilding the temple, or rebuilding the city and rebuilding the walls and all that sort of thing, we read in Ezra chapter 3, they sang together by course or in order. praising and giving thanks to the Lord because He is good. His mercy endures forever. God is good whether we think the weather's appropriate or not. God is good whether I feel good or not. God is good whether I got the promotion I thought I deserved or not. God is good all the time, period. Exclamation mark. We are to give thanks to Him. We are to be thankful because the God we are dealing with has promised to work out things for good in our lives. All the complexities and all the issues and all the challenges, God has promised to arrange them and make them count for good. It is Spurgeon who is credited with saying, "Cease your complaining, cease from all self-glorification, and give thanks to the Lord." It's easier said than done, isn't it? All right. In everything, give thanks. For everything, give thanks. You know, it's kind of a struggle for us. Okay, let's be honest. But the challenge of the Word of God is, He is good, and we're to be thankful that we have a relationship with that kind of God. Verse number one, Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, because His mercy forever. His mercy endures. His mercy is always available. His mercy is never exhausted. Verse 2 says, let Israel say, His mercy endures forever. Verse 1 is written to the individual. Just as a blank statement, give thanks to God. Because He's merciful. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Where was that? At Calvary. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in verse 2, the text is written to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. You remember the psalmist had said in an earlier psalm, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We used to be like that somewhat, didn't we, in America? But not so much anymore. Sad commentary. The nation should be able to say, His mercy endures forever. He is the source of goodness. He is the source of grace. He's the source of mercy. Then verse 3 says, let the house of Aaron say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who have spiritual leadership, let those who have a one-on-one relationship with God, as high priests, if you will. Well, no, not as high priests. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. Let us, those New Testament terminology, who function as priests, readily set the tone and say, God is good and His mercy is ours, is available day by day. And then we read in verse 4, let them who fear the Lord, all those who reverence the God of heaven, all those who know sin forgiven, all those who can call Him our Heavenly Father, let those also say, His mercy endures forever. Now, that brings us down to verse number 5. When we turn to verse 5, we read, I called upon the Lord in distress, and He answered me, and He set me in a large place. Sometimes you and I sing, God is, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as His power, knows neither measure nor end. And so the psalmist then can say, based on that, we have access to this great God in time of distress. The ultimate distress, the ultimate trial, the ultimate problem for us was the burden of sin. My big problem is I don't want to admit I'm a sinner. Yeah. I look around at Mark and Glenn and I say, I'm better than them. I mean, you know, they're working on it, but no, it's not the point. A, I have to admit I'm a sinner, right? B, I have to believe the Lord Jesus died for me. The struggle is admitting I'm a sinner, you know. In distress, in time of difficulty, in time of heartache, in time of problem, even as a believer, we're going to know distress. That's the world in which we live. Very stressful. Educating your children, paying the mortgage, maintaining a job, and on the list goes, okay? So the writer says in verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. in a closed place, when I was between a rock and a hard place, when I was in a bind, I called upon the Lord. But there's not a period there, thankfully. The issue is, God heard. He answered. He responded. You and I call for help. We call 911. They don't understand. What was the address again? Everybody's out to lunch? I mean, you know, okay? You fill in the blank. You look for help. You look for somebody to come along and minister to the need, and they can't relate. They don't have time. They have their own problems and cares. When I take care of my issues, then I'll come help you. No, we have a God who answers. Sometimes you hear on Wednesday night the little statement, God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. It's rather redundant, isn't it? If God hears, he's going to answer, okay? May not be on Friday night like we want it done. May not be in the way we think it should be done, but he will answer yes, no, or wait a while as the case might be. I called upon the Lord in distress. In earlier Psalms, the psalmist said, I call in distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And sometimes you and I have to do that. We go to the Lord weeping and struggling, and it's like, why is this happening? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, the old hymn writer said, right? Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares and can do something about it. Remember the illustration of Hannah back in the early chapters of the book of Samuel. She's in this incredibly chaotic family situation. Another wife. Competition in the family. A husband who can't relate, doesn't understand, clueless. You got me, what else did you want, you know? She's in distress, all right. So much so she can't even eat when it's time for feasting with the nation of Israel. So she goes to the Lord with her burden. And big deal. There's Eli, this sorry, no-count excuse of a priest, and he looks at her and concludes she's been drinking a bit much. Real help there, you know? Talk about adding salt to the wound. You and I have been there and done that, okay? We know those kinds of situations. We know trial. We know heartache. We know problem. And we turn to somebody thinking they can help. And all they do is lay it on us all the thicker. It's like, oh, man, why did I bother to ask? You know? She goes to the Lord with her burden. I called upon the Lord in distress. He heard. He answered. She didn't understand all the spiritual application there. But when she explained her situation to Eli, as poor an excuse as he was, he has to kind of eat crow and back off and say, oh, yeah, the Lord will hear. He will answer your prayer. That's all she needed to know. She wiped the tears off. She put a smile on her face. All of a sudden, her appetite returns, and everybody's fine. And she's feasting and enjoying the provision of God. And not a thing in her circumstance had changed at all. The adversary was still there, and a person of Peninnah. The husband was still around and out to lunch. But she said, God hears and answers. That's all I need. She's fine. Go to the New Testament, the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember Mary's situation. Scripture says in Gospel of Luke, she was at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to his word along with her sister. When you come to chapter 11 in the Gospel of John, her brother Lazarus has died and her world has crashed. Somebody said, Jesus is just outside of town. So she goes racing out to see him and falls at a heap at his feet. I don't know why. Don't understand, Lord. If you'd been here, you could have done something, but a little late now. At least she knew where to turn when everything went wrong. When the ultimate distress fell upon her because her brother has passed off the scene and she doesn't know who she's going to turn to now. There's the Lord Jesus. You remember the result of that was John chapter 12. She's back at the feet of the Savior as a worshiper. In my distress, I called. He answered. But then the verse goes on to say, he brought me out into a large place. Again, depending on your translation, he put me in a place of liberty, a place of freedom, a place of movement and action. Well, that's what he's done for us spiritually, isn't it? We were controlled by the adversary, Satan. We were like marionettes, like puppets on a string. We did exactly what Satan wanted us to do. And then God came along and in his sovereign grace and mercy freed us from that and put us in a place of tremendous freedom. I can choose to serve the Lord. I can choose to minister to others. I can choose to obey his word. I have freedom of choice now. And I find a niche of service in the local church. And I find that God can take this little old body of clay and use it for his honor and glory. What an incredible concept. He put me in a large place. The psalmist said back in Psalm 18, he brought me forth in a large place. Or in Psalm 31, he set my feet in a large room. He's given me a standing before the God of heaven. He's given me a gift, an ability that can be exercised for the people of God. And I can mix and mingle with the saints and I encourage them and they can encourage me. And then we can go out into the workaday world and become lights and ambassadors where he's placed us. Psalmist asked the question in Psalm 24, who can stand in his holy place? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. In my distress, I called. He answered, and he gives me a standing that I never had before. Picked us up out of the miry clay, put our feet on a rock, and established our going. So the psalmist then says to us in Psalm 26, my foot stands in an even place. Somebody said the ground's always level at the foot of the cross. You know? Makes no difference how wealthy, how educated, or lack thereof. We come in simple childlike faith. We put our confidence in the work of the Lord Jesus, our trust in him. Our sin is forgiven. We're accepted in the beloved. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work the things of Christ through us, ever so slowly conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we can say with the psalmist, as he says on several occasions, you're my hiding place, refuge, secret place of access, shelter in time of storm. He brought us out into a wealthy place, a place of abundant satisfaction. We sing about it, don't we? Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered and set me in a large place. Then the psalmist builds on that, if you will. Look at verse 6. He says, the Lord is on my side. Or as the Darby translation says, the Lord is for me. All right. I'm in his family now. I have a heavenly father. I have brothers and sisters in the family of God who love me, who care for me, who pray with me, who weep with me, who rejoice with me. I have this ultimate support group. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What do I really have to worry about if God is for me? Remember what the writer said in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do, really? He can annoy me. He can pick on me. He can lay me off. He can give me a hassle. But he can't damage the soul. He can't damage my relationship with the Lord Jesus. He could take my Bible away for that matter. No problem. He can't break the relationship, the hold that God the Father has on me. Again, Paul reminded the Roman believers in chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, a whole lot of people. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The trend of the culture today says the whole of society is going to be against us. Bunch of right-wing, crackpot, fundamentalists, whatever, whatever, whatever. They've got all these adjectives for us, you know? So, if God indwells us, let him talk. Let him pass all their rules. Let him go their route. What can man do for me? Not a whole lot, really. Verse 7 continues the thought, the Lord takes my part with those who help me. He aligns me with His will. He aligns me with the family of God. And we begin to function in a way that brings honor and glory to His name. So all the focus is on the person and work of Christ and not self at all. Again, back to Spurgeon's quote. Quit complaining. Quit worrying about self-glorification. And just be thankful. Okay? This is some kind of a ball game on tonight. Why you have to change your church schedule and all that. We came tooling through North Augusta this morning, and one of the churches already got Clemson tents up and South Carolina tents. I thought this was professionals, but anyway, man, we were out there at 8:30 this morning, ready to go, you know. It was like the ultimate tailgate party. The church parking lot. It's like, watch the self-glorification through the day, you know. Watch these players, and as soon as they do something which they're being paid millions of dollars to do, that's your job description, son. As soon as they do that, they got to jump up and mook for the cameras and dance around and prance and turn somersaults and all that, like they'd done some extraordinary thing, like jump over the moon, you know. Self-glorification, you know. All that kind of a thing. Okay. Christians are prone to do the same thing, right? I can sing louder. I can pitch tunes better. I can preach better. You know? No, we need to quit all that and turn the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Lord is on my side, I'll not fear. What can man do? The Lord takes my part with those who help me. Therefore, I'll see my desire on those who hate me. Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord has promised to settle out all the accounts. Settle out all the injustices. He'll take care of all that at some point. Maybe not in our lifetime the way we think it ought to be handled. But He says, it's my job, not yours. You just plod on faithfully. You align yourself with the people of God. You put your heart to the work. You seek to serve Him and leave the rest with me. I'll take care of it. Fine. Then we're back to our middle verse in the Bible, theoretically. Verse number 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Perfect love casts out fear, the scripture tells us. Confidence. There's not a whole lot to be confident about anymore, is there? There's not a lot of reason for surety anymore, you know? I'm really not sure if he's my friend now or not. We used to be friends, but haven't had any contact in a while. We put our confidence in military might, in our investment, in our good health, in people. The list goes on and on and on. And all of a sudden we find out we've got our confidence in the wrong place. So the psalmist would remind us time and time again through the book of Psalms, the Lord is to be our confidence. The writer of Proverbs picks up on the same theme. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In a reverential trust toward God is absolute confidence. So as some writers have said, I am invincible until the Lord is ready to take me home. Doesn't mean I'm going to stand out here on I-20 and dare an 18-wheeler to run over me. He's probably got a pretty good chance of doing it. Okay? I'm going to use common sense. I'm going to use a little spiritual gumption, if you will. But I don't have to be worried about snipers. I don't have to be worried about AK-47s. I don't have to be worried about whatever, you know, terrorism. I just plod on day after day, confidently knowing God is in control. He will work things for good in my life. He's the author and finisher of my faith. Isaiah said, in returning and in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Our confidence comes from the Word of God, from the person and work of the Lord Jesus, that one who's seated at God's right hand as our intercessor. So the writer in Hebrews says, cast not away your confidence. There's great recompense of reward. Good old King James terminology to say there's great payback. We put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who never, ever changes. If our confidence is in our banking system, banks close from time to time. If our confidence is in our employer, jobs get moved to Mexico from time to time. If our confidence is in any other human resource, that is shaky ground. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. John speaks about it in his little epistles, you'll remember. He said, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed at his coming. We'd be delighted to see him come. He's going to snatch us out of this scene one of these days. That's a tremendous confidence. We call it the blessed hope, don't we? Life doesn't end at the grave. Life doesn't end when I get laid off. Life doesn't end when I retire. It ends when we get snatched out of here and are present with the Lord Jesus for the ages of eternity. John went on to say, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. If I realize I am in a right relationship with God, I am in fellowship with him, I am on speaking terms with him, the sin issue's been dealt with. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So far as we know, we're not living in known sin, then we have this incredible confidence that if the Lord should return right now, it's all set, no problem. We wouldn't be ashamed. We wouldn't be embarrassed. We wouldn't be caught short. We wouldn't say, ooh, didn't know you were coming right now, you know? And then John said, this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the same thing we have here, isn't it? Confident that there is a heavenly Father who knows what is best for every one of us. Earthly fathers do fail from time to time. Every once in a while they make a mistake. Not often, you understand, but once in a blue moon, okay? Not so our Heavenly Father. Because he knows the thought and intent of our heart. He knows what brings joy. He knows our strengths and weaknesses. And he has promised to work through those things for good. That builds tremendous confidence. So we can approach him, we can speak to him with holy boldness, not intimidated by, I didn't do very well last Tuesday, and Thursday was kind of a bummer too, so here I am, and now I'm kind of like a little cockroach. None of that stuff. You know? We're part of the family. We've been forgiven. We've been clothed in his righteousness. Remember the psalmist said back in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But our trust, our confidence is going to be in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in natural resources. So we got to preserve Mother Earth, you know. Some trust in that which is man-made. And we've watched those things crumble rather quickly under certain kinds of storm and problem. But our confidence is in the God of heaven. Better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. Better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes or governmental agencies. Verse 10 says, all nations compassed me. Again, depending on your translation, all nations surrounded me. Rather reminds us of Psalm 22, doesn't it? The suffering of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, where he says in so many words, bulls have compassed me. Bulls of Bashan have surrounded or encompassed me. Dogs have encompassed me. Jew, Gentile alike. Makes no difference whatever slang term you want to put on either group. He was the gaping, laughing stock of the day. Hanging on the cross in ignominy and shame. This is the Son of God. This is King of the Jews. Ha! Well, Easter Sunday morning proved that, didn't it? Okay? Took care of the issue. All nations have encompassed the Savior. Yeah, Psalm 22. But you and I can say the same thing. All people groups, all religious philosophy, all lifestyle, all alternate ways of living have surrounded the believer. We're always in the minority, you know? It's just how it is. Doesn't make any difference where you are, what your situation, how godly your little neighborhood is. We're still surrounded by a host of unbelievers. Systems working against Christianity. The nations have compassed me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Don't you and I wish? You know? He'd love to have this little button go and watch them go poof, you know? No, the Lord says, I'll take care of that one, all right? We wouldn't have the right judgment there. He's not pleased to see the death of the wicked. So his loving kindness, the theme in the psalm, is extended even to those kinds of folk. The Hitlers and the Stalins and so forth, Idi Amin and all these back through world history, right? You and I would say, Lord, why don't you just zap them? Why don't you open the ground, swallow them up, and let it go at that, right? Well, the Lord will take care of that. But he will be victorious. That's the point. Verse 11 says, they compass me. They compass me about, but in the name of the Lord, I'll destroy them. Second time around. Verse 12, they compass me about like bees, but they're quenched like the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I'll destroy them. I have never been chased by a bee, group of bees, thankfully, right? But folks that have say it's not a fun thing. The issue is the bee makes its sting, and once it does that, it's done for. It's lost its stinger. Yeah. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The Lord Jesus endured all of that punishment at Calvary so you and I wouldn't have to feel forsaken. So we wouldn't have to feel abandoned. So we wouldn't have to feel distress. We can simply rest in this one who's in absolute control. Remember the story of Elisha and his little servant, and they're at a little city called Dothan. And one morning they wake up and the servant looks around and says, sir, we have a problem. We are absolutely surrounded by the enemy. What are we going to do? Elisha has two words for him. Fear not. We're not going to worry about it. It's not our problem. He says, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see the Lord of hosts. And in so many words, Elisha says to his buddy, look around again. It's like, whoa, I hadn't seen those guys. Wow, that's altogether different. The host of the Lord has surrounded the city too. So never mind what the enemy has to bring. Never mind their seeming power. We have a God who is totally sufficient. You remember reading in Psalm 125, as the mountains are around the city of Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people forever. Okay? Never leaves, never forsakes. Another psalm says, he's compassed us about, he has surrounded us with songs of deliverance. We don't have to be intimidated by the enemy. Still another psalm says the angel of the Lord encompasses round about. Therefore, the psalmist can say to us in Psalm 27, though a host should encamp against me, I don't have to fear. I can rest in him. If I'm depending on my own smarts, my own ability, my own resource, my own strength, I don't quite have what it takes. But if I'm depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. I resign myself to his will. I rest in him and find him absolutely sufficient. Verse 13 says, they thrust hard at me, the better rendering. Not thou hast thrust at me, but they, these enemies, these adversaries, but the Lord has helped me. How many times do you read about God being our help all through the pages of Scripture? Verse 14 says, he is our strength, our song, and our salvation. Israel learned that song way back in Exodus chapter 15. They came up against the Red Sea. There were mountains surrounding them. They looked behind them, and here comes Pharaoh's army. It's like, dummy, Moses, what did you do bringing us out here in the first place? We are stuck. Moses said, no, we're not. God has become our song, our strength, and our salvation. Exodus 14, 15. He opened the Red Sea, took them across, took care of Pharaoh's army, and Israel standing there said, whoa, that was pretty cool. It's not exactly how we thought it was going to work out. He is our strength for the body, our song for the spirit, and salvation for our soul. He meets the need of the total man, body, soul, and spirit. That's his promise. Because he's our heavenly Father and we are his children. So we can rest on that. We can bank on that.
Okay.
We'll stop right there, and the will of the Lord, we'll pick up at that point again next week. Our time is gone. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of a few minutes together in your presence this morning. Thankful you invite us to come as worshipers to sit in remembrance of the work of the Lord Jesus. Thankful for opportunities of study of your word, both in Sunday school classes and in this room now. We pray that you'll use the word to minister to the needs of our hearts. We're a needy people. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We struggle with cares and concerns and heartaches and problems day after day. Yet we have a God who's totally able. And so we would ask for your help and blessing as we face the day, the week that is ahead, whether it's school, workplace, homeschool association, retirement center, wherever we find ourselves. Help us to rest in what the Lord Jesus has done. Enjoy forgiveness. Shine for him as ambassadors for Christ. We ask your blessing now, giving our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.